2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider now some of the great promises that you have made to us, help us, please, to be attentive in our spirits, to receive your word that comes with power, bringing glory to you and strength to those of us who trust in you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The year was 1976. It was in the spring, I believe. I remember it was late at night. I had come off a bad experience of donating blood, and I had scheduled the next day another visit to the blood bank to donate. And in those wee hours of the morning, I felt as though I was like Christian and Hope, who described themselves at one point of that pilgrim's journey that probably all of us face at one time or another in Pilgrim's Progress, when these brothers said, "I was trapped in Doubting Castle. I was guarded by giant despair." That's exactly where I felt I was. How in the world would I be able to donate blood the next day? God supplied an answer. It's the answer that Christian and Hope got in Pilgrim's Progress at this point, as they were in Doubting Castle. Listen to how Bunyan put it. "What a fool I have been," said Christian, "to lie like this in a stinking dungeon when I could have just as well walked free. In my chest pocket, I have a key called promise that will, I am thoroughly persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." "Then," said Hopeful, "that is good news. My good brother, do immediately take it out of your chest pocket and try it." Then Christian took the key from his chest and began to try the lock of the dungeon door. And as he turned the key, the bolt unlocked and the door flew open with ease, so that Christian and Hopeful immediately came out. And what was the key? The key was promise. God had given to them and to you and to me His great and precious promises. All he needed to do was to take it out of his breast pocket and put it in the door, lock and unlock it. It was that night so long ago that I did the same thing. I looked and looked for the key. And going on midnight, I found Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And as I read that promise of Scripture, my journey in Doubting Castle came to an end. I was able to go back to bed and sleep well. And the next morning, listening to some Christian music, I successfully donated blood. And since then, I have found this promise in Isaiah, one that I've accessed on various occasions and been greatly blessed in the use thereof. In Table Talk, devotional magazine last month, there was an article that said the Christian faith is founded on the promises of God and testifies to the fact that the Lord has kept His promises and will keep all His promises. Amen to that. I want you to come with me. And what I want to do is just explore three observations that I would give to you with regard to the nature of the promises of God. The first one is this. It's from Numbers 23:19. Balaam was the one who said this. "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it?" Here's my first observation: that the character of God is basic to the nature of the promises of God. The character of God is basic to the promises of God. It sort of breaks down into two parts. First part, God is not like you or me who lie or change our mind. Oh, when we were little, you remember getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar. Billy, did you take the cookies? Oh, no, not me. Sadly, that happened too often. Doubting God to tell the truth, afraid of what would be forthcoming if I acknowledged it. And it happened to you as well. Sadly, it happens at times as adults. You've probably, with me, followed the sad story of Michael Cohen, the lawyer who served Trump before he was president for about 8 years, I believe it was. He lied to Congress and was sentenced to 3 years in prison. God is not like man that he should lie. Or a son of man that he should change his mind. God is holy, holy, holy. It's impossible for him to lie. It's impossible for him to say one thing one day and turn around and change it the next day, because he's given you his promise. Second part of this first observation is that God is not like you or me, and that he always acts on his word and always fulfills his promises. Listen to an example of this in Joshua 21. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and they settled there. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And as one commentator said, texts such as Joshua 21:45 encourage us that the Lord always does what he says he will do. Let us turn to his word to strengthen our trust in his fidelity. God's promises are rooted in the perfection of God himself. They are great and precious promises. Well, that's my first observation, that the character of God is what grounds the promises of God. My second observation would be this. It's from Romans chapter 4, that it is faith that apprehends these promises. I mean, what good are the promises if we just let them as Christian sit in our breast pocket and not pull them out and put them into the door? And God gives us that great gift of faith so that we can exercise it in unlocking those doors of doubt that we have from time to time. Promises of God are rooted in the character and nature of God, the promises of God are apprehended by God's gift of faith. Listen to this incident in Abraham's life. There are so many that could be given, but here's just one that we read of there in Romans. Abraham did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver. Now listen to this. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Yes, that's what I discovered on that night so long ago. That God was able to do what he had promised. And he had promised, I will not leave you, Bill. I will not forsake you. Trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Walk by faith, not by sight. Hold my hand, and I will gently lead you. Oh, how good it is to know such a promise that God is with us. That faith would apprehend that. So we're commanded also to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. I remember the year 1983. We had just moved here to Phoenix, Carol, the kids, and myself, settling in the Glendale area to begin a church. I literally knew no one. I was what they called a parachute jumper, coming into an area where I knew no one to follow God's call to begin a church, which then was called Metro Presbyterian. Now it's called Fellowship of Grace. But on that particular first week of having moved here and knowing no one, I woke up one morning absolutely petrified. I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing here? I know no one. And God has called me to lay the groundwork for a new church plant. And in the darkened hours, it was around 5 o'clock, as best I can recall, I cried out to God. And he reminded me of two great promises. The first was from 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God used that to remind me that I would be engaged in heavy-duty spiritual warfare, but that I must keep in mind his word, that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. The other promise was from Matthew 16. Jesus said, I will build my church in the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a promise. What I was going to go into would be spiritual warfare. But Jesus said, eyes on me, Bill. I'm going to do it. I'm not All I'm asking you to do is to follow me. Be obedient to me. Oh, how good the Lord is. And he gave me faith to apprehend those promises and to press on and to knock on 6,000 doors those first 5 months in the summer. And ultimately, he brought people to evangelistic home Bible studies. And there was a nucleus of people that were gathered by September 11th of that year for us to begin with our worship and the beginning of ministry there in the Glendale area. The promises of God are apprehended by his gift to us of faith. The third observation that I would make comes from the text that I read, and it's verse 4 of 2 Peter 1. God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That can be a little confusing as you listen to that. Certainly, Scripture nowhere teaches that we become part of God. But we do, as we grow in his grace and knowledge, grow in manifesting his character and what we would refer to as his communicable attributes. As we grow in our relationship with the Lord through the apprehension of those promises that he gives to us, rooted in his own character, and apprehended by our faith that he gives to us, holiness, love, goodness, grace, righteousness, and the list goes on of attributes that manifest the very character and being of God. We look less like the world and more like him who bought us with his blood and made us joint heirs together with him. Interesting. The result of apprehending the promises of God makes us look more like the Lord who bought us with his own blood. So, where does that leave us? What have we learned in just this brief overview of the promises of God? Let me say it again. The promises of God are rooted in his character and nature. He cannot lie. He will not change his mind. What he has said, he will do. He's a promise keeper. The promises of God are apprehended by God's gift of faith that he gives to you and to me. The promises of God result in our partaking of the divine nature. All of this is directed to believers. Are you one who is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you one who has come by God's mighty movement of grace in your life to trust in him and his promises? Today is the day of salvation. If you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ Do so today. Place your faith in Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. Place your whole being in Him who has given to us His very great and precious promises. Oh, to apprehend these promises of God. Let me close with just mentioning three of my favorite promises. And maybe they'll stimulate you in thinking of promises that have made a difference in your own personal life. I'd love to know what they are. Text me, email me. I'd love to know how God has used His promises to strengthen and encourage you. For me, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. That's not true of everyone in the world. You understand that? That's only true for a believer. God doesn't cause all things to work together for good to those who end up in hell because they never came to trust in Him. They placed their own hope in their own life and in their own thinking. But for those who have heard the call of the Lord, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." If you have done that, if you have come to Him, this is a promise to lay hold of. All things He's causing to work together for my good. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Nor do you. But isn't it wonderful? It's a promise that we can take to the bank. I know in the midst of trial and difficulty that even that is being worked together by God's providence and sovereignty for my ultimate good. Amazing. Here's another one. It's from Romans 8. It is my favorite verse in Scripture. Verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Oh, what a promise. It goes from the greater to the lesser. If He has given Jesus for me, Christ in me, the hope of glory, if He has done that, will He withhold any good thing from me that is needed for my own sanctification and ultimate glorification? Of course not. Final promise that I've used so many times in my own life as I've had opportunities to counsel with people is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted or tried beyond your ability. But with a temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Thank you, Lord, for your very precious and great promise. Thank you for what you've given to us. Unworthy servants, so we are. The blessing. Of your promises to us. Would you stand for prayer? Lord, as we are before you, we realize that we are so dependent upon you. And you have graciously given us your word and your promises to sustain us, to carry us on into glory to that heavenly home that you have promised that you are preparing for us. To your name then be honor and glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.